Well, good morning, church. Hey, my name is Michael Trepea. If we haven't met, I serve here as the campus pastor, and grateful you are with us today worshiping. If you had kiddos go to school this week, you made it. Good job on making it through the back to school. If you are teachers, you made it. But we have 9 months, 10 months ahead of us, so no, I'm kidding. But we are grateful to be back celebrating as a church family together, worshiping together this week. We started a series last week called Remember, and it was this idea where we're going to take 4 weeks and look at the birth of the church in Acts 2, 42 through 47. And what we'll do and what we started doing is looking at aspects of how that church operated, because the same Spirit that filled that community fills the community today. The same Holy Spirit that existed then is the same Holy Spirit that exists us as we submit our lives to Jesus. And so last week, we looked at this aspect of, hey, why did they gather? Why do we gather on Sunday morning? What's the point? And we talked about how we need to not only remember where we come from, but to remember around the postures and center our lives around those simple postures that they exhibited throughout the early church. And so we'll be doing that in the weeks to come as well. But one of the things I want to look at is Acts 2, verse 45, and we'll read that in a second. So just a step back. Acts happens. Jesus ascends into heaven. Holy Spirit falls. Peter preaches the first sermon, and around 3,000 plus repent and believe the gospel, and this community is formed. In Acts 2:45, this is a characteristic of what was experienced in the new church. Was this? It says, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the needs, the proceeds to all as any had need. Radical generosity was born in the Spirit-filled community. Not just radical generosity, but knowing the needs of one another and meeting them. Selling what you had been entrusted with and giving away to care for the whole within the local family. That was a marker of the local church then, and it's a marker of the local church and the local family today. And so here's what I want to remember around today. It's this. That radical generosity is the overflow of a surrendered life to Jesus. Generosity is the overflow of a surrendered life to Jesus. And here's what I don't want to have the narrow view that generosity is money. That's a narrow view. But we need to remember around this key point today, individually and corporately, not only, and as we do, not only will our local church family continue to flourish, but it will be a powerful witness drawing people towards the gospel. And so we'll dive in today. Let me ask you a question. So I have this Mickey Mantle baseball card as a part of my collection of cards. And if you don't know who Mickey Mantle is, just because most of us weren't born then. He was one of the greatest New York Yankees players of all time in the 1950s. So this is a baseball card. It's not an original. It's a later version of it. And so it's not worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. It's probably, I think it's worth around $600. So this Mickey Mantle card, imagine if I sold this Mickey Mantle card and you told me you had a need of six, and I just gave that money to you. You'd think, based on my background, we have one income, two kids. You think, hey, that's $500, $600. That's a lot of money. That's very generous of Michael to give this to us. But imagine if this guy did the same exact act. One, three, two, one. There we go. Imagine if this guy, put your opinions away for a moment. All right? But imagine if this guy sold his Mickey Mantle card, the same card, and gave this card to you. What would you say? Would you have the same exact response? No, you'd probably be like, pony up more. You know what I mean? Like, you have a few extra that you could give, I'm sure. But here's the thing. What if Elon did it with a better heart than I did in giving it to you? What if his heart was, yeah, that's truly what I was led to give, and his life was surrendered to Jesus, and he had a better heart to give? That's the right heart of generosity to give it out of. But here's what we do. We perceive generosity is based on how much someone has or someone doesn't have, and that's the wrong perception of generosity. Because it is not, it doesn't just happen, it's not just found, it's born from a truer and deeper place. And that's what I want us to unpack today. That truly generous people don't just happen. But I believe that they are born out of an understanding of Jesus' radical call to discipleship. A discipleship that asks for everything in our lives. And when we belong to Jesus, our gifts, our possessions, our time, our resources are no longer ours, they're his. And generosity flows from that reality, and we'll unpack that today. And so if you would turn to Luke 14, verses 25 through 33 for me, that's where we'll start our time. You see, a little context as you navigate there. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, where he will eventually be crucified. You see, people are following Jesus at this point for his miracles and his stuff, and really just to be known by him. But they don't understand yet the cost of what following Jesus is, and what the call to him fully means. And he just gets done sharing a parable of the great banquet and how people someone has invited them to this great banquet and people are denying him, saying, "Hey, I got to take care of these things. I got to take care of the oxen, my stuff." And then he sets up this thought, and it's one of my favorite, if you could have a favorite place in of Jesus's teachings, but this is one of my favorite, and we'll read it together. He says this: "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'The man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." I could teach on that for so many days and weeks. But what is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying, hey, to be my disciple, you must love me ahead of your own family, your own children, your spouse. Love me when facing potential shame from your loved ones. Hey, in the midst of suffering, to hold to me. Even facing potential death, you are called to love me. And you must intentionally choose surrender to me and say what gifts I have, what resources I own, what plans or priorities I've made. You have the ultimate authority over them, God. I don't. Here's what he's saying in a nutshell. Discipleship with him requires full surrender. Discipleship with Jesus requires full surrender. That wouldn't be the marketing pitch that I would tell Jesus at this point in his ministry, right? That wouldn't be a marketing pitch that would sell great today, full surrender. But this is the true way to life Jesus provides. And when you read this, when I often read this, there's three things that can happen in my heart. I either smirk at it, that's a good thought, right? We don't really maybe take it seriously, or we're just overwhelmed if we're honest. The cost is high. But that's why what he is saying here matters. You see, we must remember that walking in a relationship with God means daily walking in the love of our Father and intentionally choosing him, intentionally choosing to place him above all our relationships in our lives, above all comforts that we experience, above even our own life and our own plans. Counting the cost means acknowledging that he, not us, has supreme authority over every one of those areas, our career, our schedule, our budget, our home, finances, everything. And that is a daily hard walk, but it's the good life he calls us into because it's with him. But if we're being fair and giving an honest take of our hand, we struggle mightily with that thought, to actually live that out. Why? Well, let me explain. You see, unfortunately, being a pastor and having kids, your kids oftentimes become illustrations. So I have an illustration that can explain this point. You see, my son Abram, 10 months old, he graciously gave me permission to bring his toys in. So thank you, Abram. And so he's become fascinated with balls as of late. And so I was sitting down with him about 2 weeks ago, and he was where I am, and I was where with my back to you guys, and he was holding these two balls, and he would not let go of them. And then I presented him his new favorite one, a basketball, right? So I put it in front of him like this. If it's gonna fall, we're gonna leave it there. All right. So I presented it to in front of him, and you could tell this kid wanted that ball. He was like all about it, but he was holding on to these two things. And again, my hands are a lot bigger than his little hands, and so this was taking up his whole body. And he's trying to get his hands around it to try to grab it, but he couldn't. And I said, "Bud, just let go of those balls." But he wouldn't. He wouldn't let go of these two, but he wanted this so badly, and he didn't know how to get it. Even though I told him, "Hey, bud, just let go. This one's better. Trust me." And we laugh at that, but I was sitting there thinking, we do the same thing as humans. You see, Jesus extends this call of discipleship, and yes, it's hard. Yes, it's high. But it's everything we need because it's in the love of the Father. But we hold onto our lesser loves so tightly, our plans, our priorities, our finances, our stuff, and we hold to them thinking they will give us more control, more assurance, and we hold on to them and we try to say, like, let's add Jesus into it, but that's not how he comes. That's not how he comes. He's saying either you lay your lesser loves down, or you can't have the fully abundant life I've planned for you. You see, we need to remember, church, that Jesus is inviting us, and he's not withholding from us. He's not wanting to take from us. He wants us to grab hold of eternal life and to live in his love here and now, and he's extended it to us. But we have to choose day by day, daily surrender, and let go of our lesser loves. Because we can't hold on to them too. And that when we do, what happens? We get the family better than we could have thought. We get the job just exactly what we need. The finances better. We learn that we can survive in the way he calls us to. Yes, there might be a cost, but the fact is we get him. Church, we need to remember today. And remember around the idea and commit ourselves that a life aligned, submitted, and surrendered to Jesus is the life we were made for. And it surpasses all of our plans for ourselves. A life of surrender is a life of abundance because we are walking and living with him, not based on stuff, but based on a relationship with our loving God. The cost is everything, the surrender is our lives, but the gain is the fullness of life in the deepest parts of our lives. With hope, love, and purpose. And I'll take that hand because that's the hand of the gospel invites us into. You see, this is Jesus' call to discipleship is full surrender, but how do we grow into this? Maybe a question I've been asking myself is, what area of my life is still off limits to Jesus? Who or what do I love in a way that competes with my love for Christ? These are questions you can ask yourself as you wrestle with this. Write that area down and pray over it, what you've been holding back from God, and pray over this daily, that he opens your heart and opens your hands, because really it's all his anyways. Now you might be asking yourself, I thought this was a teaching on generosity. Well, it is, and I'm getting there, so hold up. You see, but only in understanding the cost and call of a life surrendered to Jesus is where true generosity is born. And that's my second point. Full surrender produces radical generosity. You see, going back to the church, early church in Acts, they met the needs of those by doing what? Selling all that they had and giving it to those who had need. They turned outward. Once they were shared the gospel and their need to repent and the freedom they found in Christ, they were like, hey, we're going to push it all into the middle of the table. They weren't coerced. They weren't guilted into giving. They weren't pitched this idea of the prosperity gospel that if you give, you will get bigger, better, more. No, that's a lie. And it's my heart for us here, anytime you hear a Kyle sharing or any other person sharing about giving into the local needs of the body, hey, yes, we put a budget, we steward towards it, we call you, if you member here, to give into what God has called us to aim at as a community of faith, at Grace Community Church. But if you ever hear guilting or coercion, no, you won't. And if you do, come to me, because that's not our hearts. You see, our hearts is that generosity, and their hearts was generosity was a joyful overflow produced out of their new life with Jesus. A friend of mine, back when I was in New York, when I was in healthcare side of things, we were sitting there, and he told me that he and his family were going to move. I was like, oh, cool. Excited for them. And they said, hey, we're going to sell our home. And they lived in a nice suburb of Syracuse. And they said, hey, we're going to actually sell our home and actually move into the inner city of Syracuse in a very high crime, low socioeconomic area. And I was like, that's interesting, right? You're making this jump from here to here. And then he shared with me why. For a few years, they had been serving the refugee population that had come and made Syracuse their home. And so they were serving Somali refugees. And they're like, hey, we wanna move our whole family and to be a part of the schools that were there. And I still said, are you crazy? You know what I mean? Like, but they were being radically generous to put their whole hands in the middle of the table and say, Lord, lead me where you lead me, not lead me into my own comforts. Because what they did, what they expressed, is that we want to be a part of the fabric of these young boys and girls and these families' lives. Because Jesus gave it all for us. We're just putting our little hand in the middle and saying, just lead us, Lord. Radical generosity on display. They embodied true surrender that led to this radical generosity. And that was the same generosity that flowed through the early church that was on display. And that is what true daily surrender to Jesus produces if we allow it to, because it opens up our hands to acknowledge he is the one who controls the hand. And like I said before, and let me be very clear, radical generosity does not mean dollars being given. That's a narrow view. It means presence. It means serving. It means giving of all of your life, your time, your home, everything in the middle. And here's a list of several things I have seen, let alone the countless things unseen right here from people who call Grace U be their home. And here some corporate things that hit a family opening up their home for parties or get-togethers or ministry events probably 30 to 40 times a year. If I'm guessing, probably even more. Like, that's radical generosity on display. People using extra rooms in their homes to house college or young adults for random periods of time. That's radical generosity. People using their expertise in counseling to make space to care for the caretakers and their families within our body. That's radical generosity. People using their homes, again, for ministry events, like I mentioned, for college and young adult small groups. Men choosing to use their retirement to disciple one-on-one, one-on-many other men in our body and grow a ministry to men out of it and to begin that. Radical generosity. People giving up their Sundays twice a month to serve our kiddos, to disciple them once, twice, three times, sometimes 4 weeks out of a month that we get to care for with attention and purpose that they make their mission to do so, and they come and steward these kids' lives. And yes, people giving to this local church family, Grace Community Church, but also giving to other such amazing ministry partners that are doing life-changing work in our community, such as Boathouse, Mentoring Alliance, Tyler Young Life, Living Alternatives, and I can name more and more and more. Radical generosity on display. I mean, personally, friends that rushed in when we experienced miscarriage 2 years ago and they love my wife with time and presence and care, radical generosity. When our house got hit by a tree, someone just said, come live with us for 3 weeks. And we showed up and here we were. And we lived with them. Friends that put lights on our house when I mentioned in a sermon 2 years ago that I still don't know who they are. If you want to come forward, please do. You say, like, that's not radical. But to us, that meant everything, pulling in and seeing our house lit up. And other friends, a friend who did it a year after, just free of charge. Like, you may not see that as big, but that is generosity on display. Or people writing cards to us and saying how much they're praying for me and my family and amidst the hard that the role can be. Radical generosity. And friends that always let us know there's an open door for us whenever we need it regarding what we're walking through. You see, that's a small list of all that's going on, but I share that to say I know just about every name behind that list except the people who put the lights on the house. Again, come forward. Show yourself. And know they are continuing to walk this relationship with Jesus out, and I know they are surrendering more and more each day the best they can. Not saying that they aren't walking in struggles and hard, but their generosity didn't just happen. These acts weren't spurred on because they thought it was a good idea. No, it's because they put the Lord and put these walks before the Lord and said, these businesses, the families of mine, the money that I get, the budgets that I have, they're intentionally yours, Lord. And they say, play the hand. Tell me how to play it. In hard times and plenty. Help me have the strength to depend on you and play it your way. Like, that's the way of Jesus. That's the way of the kingdom. Loving God, loving others, and seeing those within our families and outside of our families, and being open-handed with every little and small thing we have, church. Your time, your presence, your stuff, every serve opportunity. You see, full surrender leads to radical generosity. And here's what follows if we allow it to. Radical generosity enables effortless evangelism. Radical generosity enables effortless evangelism. Paul, in speaking to the Corinthians in the passage where you've heard about be a cheerful giver, in 2 Corinthians 9:11, it says, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. What it's not saying is, hey, you'll have overabundance, but you have everything you need to be generous, and here's what it's going to produce as you put it your hand in the middle and give it away. Thanksgiving to God. People will respond to God's goodness, and thanksgiving will flow out of them. You see, that family that I mentioned to you that sold their home in the suburb, moved to the inner city. You see, they were having these families over, and this woman came up, one of the moms of the kids that were there at the house, and this was over about a year, year and a half, and she simply asked, hey, why do you do this? Why do you do this? We haven't been treated this way since being here in the States, but you do it so freely, and I have been treated that way in the land in where she came from, but not this level of hospitality and generosity here. And my friend, along with his wife, got the opportunity, among many others throughout their time, to explain the radical love of God through the person of Jesus. And this was a Somali woman who was heavily influenced by Islam. They got to share the gospel with them. They got to hear and feel and see the gospel of Jesus because they had radically positioned their lives before God and gave their families their time and enabled the gospel to be shared. That's what your generosity enables, friends. You see, when you entrust your life to the Lord, you receive and live in his love, and you open your hands to him to see and meet the needs of your own church family here and neighbors, it enables opportunities to share that we were created by God for a loving purpose. And we sinned and couldn't right ourselves with God, but God generously gave his one and only son, Jesus, when he didn't have to, but he did because he loved us with such radical love. And Jesus walked among us, died in our place, extended forgiveness that we could submit to, and if we submitted to it, have life and freedom by his Holy Spirit to live in this world and in the one to come, on the new heaven and new earth here. Like, that's a radically gracious, generous gift that we get to live in today, and he got to share that, and we get to share it week in, week out if we open our hands. That is what your radical generosity to each one of us in this room enables and outside of the room. A deeper opportunity to receive this radical gospel. So as I land the plane, church, I want to ask you one question. It's an invitation. It's an invitation. If you don't know Jesus, or you do, will you put your whole hand on the table for Jesus? Like, if you don't know him, he has created you with purpose, and apart from him, you will not walk as God intended you to walk, and you will be eternally separated from him. But he wants you to know his love, receive it, and walk in it, and find purpose and meaning. Will you put your whole hand on the table for Jesus and surrender to that today? And Christian, not part, not most, all. Your time, your future, your money, your comfort, your relationships, your plans. Because when you do, generosity stops being an obligation, it becomes our joy. And when generosity flows, the gospel does. So we must remember that in order for generosity to even begin, discipleship with Jesus requires full surrender. Full surrender leads to radical generosity, and radical generosity produces opportunities to share this great news. That's what we're invited into today, church, to be a part of that story. We must remember around those core things today, and as we do, it'll be a light to not only those in the room meeting needs, but also a light to the world saying, hey, tell me about this Jesus, and we get to be a part of that. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you have been first radically generous towards us. When we deserve death, you have provided an opportunity to have life. God, when we deserved separation, you desired to continue to pursue us, and that at just the right time, you sent your one and only son, who you love, to step into the fray, to take on humanity, to walk among us, to grieve as we grieve, but except to walk perfectly like we couldn't. And you allowed him to be nailed to a cross by us in our bloodied hands and to pay for our sin and shame on that cross. That was a radically generous gift that I pray we don't forget, to provide forgiveness of sin, but also the invitation to new life like this spirit-filled community had. To not only receive forgiveness and new life, but to extend it as a furthering of your good news. But God, help us to be Grace Community Church, radically generous with our entire lives. to hold nothing back, to say, God, you play the cards as you see fit, to make your name known and your name known alone. Because you are the only one who's worthy of it all. It's all yours, and you're the only one who's worthy of it all. So, Lord, I pray, transform our hearts today. If there's those in this room that don't know your love, I pray they would submit to it, repent, and believe your goodness. But also, we would be a community with radical generosity and being known for that for amongst one another, but amongst the community of Tyler as well. God, we need you, and apart from you, we can do nothing. Thank you for coming graciously and taking on our sin. God, we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, church, I want to let you know, too, if there's anything you need prayer for, there's going to be people at the end of, during this song, to come and pray with. We want to pray with you, but let us stand and sing in response to our worship today.